I was to have visited my mother on a given Thursday in Cleveland during what we call our tertianship. That's the year after ordination. We have a year of kind of a second novitiate. But I got a request for hearing the first confessions of 28 children. So I informed my mother I couldn't make it. I'd be there the next Thursday. Had permission to visit her once a month while I was in my hometown. Well, those 28 children took about 3 hours. I finished, and just as I came out of the confessional, the sister informed me that my mother had suffered a stroke. Would I rush to the hospital? By the time I got there, she was dead. All I know is that I've never prayed in my life for the souls in purgatory as I began to pray the day she died. That kind of mourning is also from God. What are we promised? Christ promises not comfort in some cheap way, but comfort as strength, as fortitude, to bear patiently with the sorrow that God puts into our lives. And the more He loves us, we've talked about this, haven't we? The more sure you will be, you will have your share of sorrow. It is therefore not wrong to mourn. There are times when we should give in to our sorrow, but we must know also when to turn away. Fourth Beatitude. Those who hunger and thirst. Happy those who hunger and thirst for what is right. They shall be satisfied. We are creatures of desire. The hunger and thirst of the Gospels is only symbolic language for desires. Being honest with ourselves, we know that not all of these desires, call them hungers and thirsts, are for what is right. Consequently, true freedom in the following of Christ consists in desiring and then choosing what is right. And then listen to this. Provided we have the right desires, memorize this, they will always be satisfied. Isn't that great? The source of all our unhappiness is unsatisfied desires. Isn't that life? So it's not a question of not having desires, but making sure they are the right desires. Too often, I'm afraid, we think the trouble is with I want this and I want that. Well, that's what life in this world is all about. In heaven, we won't have any more desires. Did you know that? But this side of heaven, that's what life is. One of the most beautiful passages in the Old Testament, with apologies for the Latin, is the name that Yahweh gave to the prophet Daniel. Called him Vir Desideriorum, a man of desires. God wants people who have desires, strong desires, powerful desires, hungry desires, thirsty desires. thought. We should desire what is right. There are a lot of things that clamor for satisfaction and so seductively present themselves as appealing. The only question that should ever be in our minds is not how appealing a thing is, how sweet or fragrant or melodious. But how right it is, because having those desires, we can relax. They are sure to be satisfied. So what is right? What are these right kind of desires? That is right which leads me to my destiny and leads me there directly. It is right because it is correct. If we have such desires, we are assured satiety and a sense of achievement, and honest not only in the life to come, Fifth Beatitude, the Merciful. Happy the merciful, they shall have mercy shown them. Again, as with so many words, some drop out of common usage when people cease to believe in what they stand for. Mercy, I think, is not a popular word outside of Christianity. Mercy is love which overcomes resistance. You love in spite of the fact that you are not being loved. You love people who cause you difficulty and trouble. You love even those who not only do not love you, but who oppose you, and in fact may hate you. This may surprise you, but we need to have people. I don't mean we're going to go around irritating people or making them react negatively and, worse still, hate us. You read especially St. Luke's Gospel, and you want to thank God for your enemies. Because how will you ever practice mercy? There must be somebody who doesn't like you. And if you're not sure, you might ask, do you like me? Frankly, no. I just wanted to make sure. Because I want to practice mercy. The promise from Christ is that if we show mercy to others, He will show mercy towards us. And when we recite the Our Father and pray to be forgiven our offenses as we forgive those who offend us, we should chalk up, I've been offended, let's see, 8 times today. In memory, I go over and I forgive each one of the 8 people. God's mercy towards us is His love overcoming our resistance, right? In spite of us, He loves us. That's mercy. And that's the way we are told to behave. If we expect Him to be us forgiving, as we sure need His forgiveness of us. Sixth, the pure of hearts. How happy are the pure of heart, they shall see God. There are many meanings to the word pure or pure of heart. By the way, the New American Bible translation, I suppose you've heard, is being retranslated. They cannot do it too soon. There are impossible translations in that New American Bible that just are not in the Greek. Instead of pure of heart, you know what the New American says? Single-hearted. Well, single-hearted is all right, but that's not what the Holy Spirit dictated through St. Matthew. It's pure of heart. Let's leave it pure of heart. The one meaning, therefore, that has over the centuries been attached to this sixth beatitude is internal chastity of mind, which the Bible calls heart. We usually think of chastity in the external order, because quite obviously it deals with the senses, the control of sexual pleasures that are natural to all of us. Purity of heart is especially chastity of the imagination. Let me make this very clear. We are all, no matter what our state of life, whether married or unmarried, and if unmarried, whether religious, priests, single people in the world, or one whose spouse is dead, every person is bound to be chaste as a condition for salvation. Do you know the name of the great encyclical on Christian marriage by Pius XI? The Latin title, Casti Connubii, chaste wedlock. The best descriptive definition of contraception in marriage is unchastity in marriage. What this beatitude therefore tells us is that no matter what our state of life, we must have custody over the internal movements of our senses and even our spirits. We are to sacrifice to God the naturally satisfying impulses which may be enjoyed only and uniquely within the precincts of marriage and according to the will of God. And I repeat, it's not just priests and religious, vowed to celibacy, who are called upon to practice either this virtue or beatitude. Married people must do so also. God permits the very laudable and sacred satisfaction only to those who are married and only within the marital embrace. Youth must practice chastity of heart until they marry. No easy thing to do. As we know from the shambles of millions of young men and women, which they've discovered after they have tasted, as they thought, the pleasures of sex and then found themselves betrayed by a tyrant. The promise to everyone who practices chastity, especially internal chastity, is they shall see God. Chastity confers clearness of vision. It enables a person to see God in a way that those who do not practice chastity, or even those who have not vowed themselves to a life of chastity, are not privileged to enjoy. We practice chastity, and we shall have a clear mind in the things of God. And here no one cheats. Only the chaste have a capacity for prayer that no one else is privileged to experience. As I've told by now so many people, if you've got trouble with prayer, look to your chastity. Seventh Beatitude. How happy are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. There is so much disorder in the world that God wants peacemakers. One of our principal apostolates should be reconciling people, first of all with God, the highest kind of peacemaking, then with themselves and within themselves. Intimacy, closeness with God are the result of those who labor to reconcile others. But we need not go too far. Often the nearest of kin, people we love and for whom we want only the best, may be estranged from God or among themselves. Whatever we do to bring them back to God will be blessed. And what's the promise? A special affection from God, which Christ calls, they shall be called the children of God. He is intimating a special fondness that God has, even as a mother or father has for a child. And sometimes it can cost us a lot, or as I won't forget. I had an uncle married outside the church for years. Mother kept telling me from childhood, pray for Uncle George. He's married outside the church. Well, he resisted everybody's efforts to reconcile him with the church. Finally, on one occasion, Mother was so urgent that he get his marriage rectified, he physically threw her out of the house. And she was a little woman. It wasn't hard. There are a few things I've learned so well as what my mother did. 2 weeks later, she ran right back. They couldn't believe their eyes. And she brought up the same subject. My uncle was man enough. He didn't want to throw a woman out of the house twice. He finally broke down. By that time, I was a Jesuit, not yet ordained. And a little over a year after the reconciliation, my uncle was suddenly killed, stepping off the bus. A hit-and-run driver hit him and killed him. He had just been to communion that Sunday. Finally, happy those who suffer persecution. The full text reads, this again is one of the longer conferences, I've got no choice unless I wanted to break up the Beatitudes, and I couldn't do that. There are just 8 of them. Happy are those who suffer persecution for justice' sake. They shall possess the kingdom of God. This was such an awful beatitude, Christ had to add an explanation. Happy, he says, are you when men reproach you, persecute you, and speaking falsely say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Then he says, rejoice and be very glad. Your reward in heaven is very great. That is what they did to the prophet. And what he implied was, that's what they are doing to me. And if you want to be like me, rejoice. What's this all about? I didn't really know until the rain began to fall. It is about so many things that we used to read about and shake our heads saying, how terrible those times must have been. How hard it was in those early days of persecution. How could the people ever kept the faith when so many bishops and priests were unfaithful in the 16th century? Whole hierarchies left the church. In England, only one bishop martyr. Out of more than 100 bishops, John Fisher. We used to read history, never dreaming that we'd be called upon to shape history. The names of the great men and women of past ages are recorded in the annals of the saints. The great men and women of our day will be recorded in the annals of the saints. In the history still to be written, but it's being lived today. It will be the history of men and women who have stood up for their faith, who have remained firm when it seems everyone around them had lost their head. I never thought I would be talking this way, but I better talk this way now. If you are not persecuted, if you are not opposed, if you are not spoken falsely about, if people don't say all manner of evil against you, for Christ's sake, today, examine your conscience. There may just possibly be something wrong with your loyalty to Christ. This is one of those ages in history which is called the Age of Persecution. Statistically, there have been more martyrs, which I never tire repeating, more martyrs who have died for the name of Christ since 1900 than in all the 19 centuries put together before. Honest, honest. That is not an inflated figure. More. Let's pray and sacrifice that God may give strength to our fellow members of the mystical body who are suffering for Jesus in so many parts of the world today. I recently assisted at the baptism of a woman from Albania, a personal friend of Mother Teresa and her family from years back. I didn't know that several of Mother Teresa's closest relatives have been killed for the faith, that she was forbidden to come to Albania for the funeral of her father. My own blood relatives behind the Iron Curtain, how much their sufferings have meant to me. And when people tell me I'm working too hard, don't be silly. It hasn't killed me yet. For ourselves, we must pray that we too might have the strength, individually and corporately. Our bishops plead with the dear God to give our bishops strength. I know them. How sadly well I know them. Our priests, religious, and all of us faithful, to not only be called faithful, but to be faithful. We are being persecuted, and you don't have to go to Albania or Soviet Russia. Do you know that? The church is being persecuted here and now. Not so much with fire and sword, but by often what is much more successful, by seduction, by blandishment, by financial and psychological pressure. The average child, I'm told, has watched television for over 3,000 hours before it reaches the age of 6. How hard it is for mothers and fathers to cope with this massive, diabolical indoctrination of the young. Let's ask our Savior, who gave us the Beatitudes, to help us live them. They are the promise of joy on earth as an anticipation of joy in heaven on one condition, provided we have lived out what Christ told us we must do to be like Him. We'll be happy, but we'll have to pay for it. The only question is whether we have the generosity to pay the price. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.